Well, good morning. I'm going to ask the tape room, give me all the help you can. I was up late last night. I can't remember what I was doing, but it was too late anyway. I don't know if that affects my voice. It's just all these birthdays through the years that affects it. John chapter 20. We're going to finish chapter 20. Say how you know, because I'm going to read it through before I start talking about it. That's about the only way I can gain ground sometime. But reviewing a little bit, this is after the resurrection. And we talked a little bit about how that what Jesus did before he ascended to the Father and how he went down to the depths of the earth, went down into the book of Ephesians says he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He had a work to do. He didn't let Mary touch him when she came to the tomb to start with because he said, I have not yet ascended unto my Father. So he had something to do there, a little bit mysterious to us, but something major had to be done. We believe he might have applied his own blood to the mercy seat. When she looked in the empty grave, she saw the angels at the head and the foot of the tomb, which was a picture of the cherubims that sat on the mercy seat, the ark. That had the mercy seat on it. So all of that very likely happened. But now we have the disciples hiding in a room, closed up. The doors are shut. They are afraid the same crowd that crucified Christ may be coming after them. And we got into that a little bit last week. Now we're going to find that a week went by from about that time. So we start off here in about verse 24, the setting before that. He's coming to his disciples. It says, but Thomas, one of his 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, the word Didymus tells us that Thomas was a twin, because the word means that he kind of had him nicknamed the twin. So there had to be two of those Thomases. We don't know much about the other one. Somehow or another, he had the name called Didymus here. He shows up three or four times in the scripture. Thomas himself seems to express some little doubt here. He don't believe. The disciples tell him that Christ has rose from the grave. And two or three other times when we find Thomas for a little bit, it seems like he was a little doubtful. One time when Jesus was fixing to go back to Jerusalem, the disciples reminded him, you go back there, you may get stoned. And remember, they were mad at you when you left before. And so Thomas said, okay, if he's going, we'll go with him. We'll die with him. In other words, he's kind of pessimistic. I don't know about you, but I kind of have that nature sometimes. I have to watch it. You got to be careful. It's real easy to see a thorn bush instead of a rose bush sometimes. You got to be careful. It's easier to be negative than positive. See the glass half full or half empty, however you want to look at it. Thomas seemed to have a little bit of that nature right here. I want to read on through just a little bit so I can make sure that you don't listen fast enough. I'll get through, all right? It says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. I just can't hardly read without saying something about that. Here's a good example. Don't miss church. Thomas missed, and Jesus showed up. Where would you like to be when he comes back? Rather be in his house or some other places I could name? Oh, if you belong to him, he'll find you wherever you're at. No doubt about that. But I've seen some church services when I thought the Lord's coming before this is over. Not just that the preacher was long, but it was good. It's like heaven was getting closer. You ever had been in a service like that? I also, as a pastor for over 50 years, found out sometimes the folks that needed something that happened that day in God's house were the ones that were missing. That's sad when that happens. But I've seen that so many times. Somebody I knew having a problem, and I thought if they'd just been there today, God would have helped them. But they missed. I think the devil's behind that stuff, making them miss when it should not. So Thomas is not there. He missed that first time when Jesus appeared. The other disciples, verse 25, therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. In other words, that's a tall tale. He couldn't be alive. I know he was killed. I saw him crucified and so forth. So Thomas, by the way, folks, a lot of folks think all Christianity is just positive. No, Christianity sometimes is made stronger because folks that doubted had to see the proof. God uses that sometimes in a special way. He used it here with Thomas. Because of this portion of Scripture, we can see how the Lord showed up, how Thomas had to face him. And if you read close now, Thomas said, I want to put my finger in the wounds, in his side, in the nail prints. And when Jesus shows up, he said, go ahead and do that. That means Jesus heard what he said when he was not there. We better remember that. He didn't have to be looking at, with his eyes on Thomas, physical eyes on Thomas. He knew what he said. You know what he knows what I say? You know what he knows what you say? Let me tell you something more. He knows what we think. That, listen, our minds oftentimes is the battlefield when the devil comes with his doubts, with all the attacks that he have. The best way to win on the mental battlefield is to keep good thoughts of the Lord about it, the Word, the Scripture. That's what Jesus used when the devil came and attacked him. He quoted the Scripture. To be armed against Satan, the more you know the Word of God. You say, well, I can't memorize it. Read it, and you'll find the Holy Spirit will do a lot of memorizing for you and recall what you need at the right time. If you don't read it, you don't give God a chance to put your armor on, his spiritual armor on you, or to give you the sword. The Bible talks about being the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is a two-edged sword, the Scripture says. So anyway, he's missing here. And the other disciples said, we've seen the Lord. But he said, I don't believe. Look at it in verse 26. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were within, closed up again in the room. 8 days later, probably Sunday again, around the first day of the week here. Must have been the first day of the week, Sunday. And Thomas with them. This time he's there. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Now, how would you like to have been in that church service? I talked to you last week. It was the 11 disciples, 12, 13. There was more than just the 12 there. We read the Scripture close. We find out by the time we got to the day of Pentecost, it was at least 120. So there's more than that. But Jesus shows up again. Now, he appeared to believers after the resurrection. You don't find in the Bible where he appeared to lost people, unbelievers, after the resurrection. It was always to believers. Now, in the Roman archives, which are just history stuff that was recorded at around the same time when Pilate was the governor that condemned Christ, in the Roman archives, there's still, we ordered some of them and had them, some proof of it. They recorded that Jesus appeared to some lost folks. Now, I don't know that. He didn't in the Bible. Some believe he even appeared to Pilate. I'm not so sure of that. And Caiaphas, the high priest of the Jews, that actually was given the order and was actually using Pilate to crucify Christ, Caiaphas himself left a testimony how that when he began to hear that Jesus had arose, that he feared that Jesus was going to appear to him. He was scared because of his part in it, and claims that Jesus did appear to him. Now, that's not Bible. If it's not Bible, we don't know for sure. But that's something that was written about that same time. There is a lot of things in secular history that backs up the Bible. Our Bible don't need any backing up, but what I'm saying to you is it's outside evidence of what the Bible says is true, proof that it was witnessed by others. That may be the case. But here he appears to his disciples after 8 days here. Interesting that when Thomas sees him, in verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now, a lot of things we could say. We could say, was his side still open? Was it still bleeding? We could ask all those questions. He's in a resurrection body now. He probably appeared this way just for us to have it written in the Word of God, the proof that Thomas was there and those that doubted, he's proven that he came back. He'll say in another place, he don't say he's got flesh and blood, but he says flesh and bones. So he's in a body. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to have that resurrection body, wouldn't you? He walked through the room, walked through the doors with them shut. He walked through the wall. I've got old enough now, I don't walk through walls. I lean on every one of them I come to. Most of you know what I'm talking about. I'm going to have a body who don't have to worry about the walls. We'll worry about him being blocked. I was talking to one of the ladies back there, just been to the doctor this week. I asked her what they say other than more money. Truth of the matter is, they do the best they can with us, but it's a hopeless case. The truth is, we're not going to have a body that don't get sick here. We're not going to have one that can't get hurt and die. But one day we are, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Have that resurrection body like he did. Somebody said that going to the doctor and getting all the pills you can get, and getting all the surgery you can get, and everything else, that it's sort of like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. The whole thing's going down anyway. So we're still heading down. We might get propped up a little bit. Thank God for a few things that helps, but they're temporary. But Thomas here does not even do what the Lord said. He doesn't even say, well, let me touch the nail hole. Let me reach my hand in your side. He suddenly, and this whatever doubts you and I have ever had, they will certainly flee when we see Jesus. And he recognized the Lord here. And he said, my Lord, next verse, he says, my Lord and my God. So Thomas, though he doubted, being human, we need to understand, folks, that the people in the Bible were human just like we are. This book's written by John. John was the youngest disciple following the Lord, but he was very human. Peter was older. Peter was bolder. But I really believe John was probably closer, living closer to the Lord Jesus. We find at the Last Supper, you've seen the picture that they painted, which is not probably very accurate. But one of the disciples leaning on the breast of Jesus, that's John, because he describes him as the disciple whom Jesus loved and who leaned on his breast at the Last Supper. John was the youngest, and we sometimes think the young folks can't love the Lord or serve the Lord or live for the Lord. Yes, they can. And we thank God our church has a lot of young people, a lot of young ministry and all of that. And we had a wedding yesterday, and one of the thoughts I had at the wedding was, here's another couple that's going to serve God, that served him, met serving him in the ministry, and they're going to serve him. That's God's plan. It's God's plan for young people to grow up in the church and the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and one day meet in the Lord and let God make a family out of them. That's God's plan. One dear old preacher used to say, preachers, while you're going out here and reaching everybody else, don't ignore the nursery. The nursery. The ones in there may later be the leaders. I know a good preacher in Georgia that everybody loves to hear. Really, really good preacher. He rode a bus to church. And the first little job he had around church, he just volunteered to do janitor work. Now he pastors that same church. You know what God's going to do with one of these little kids on the bus or somewhere else? You just don't know. But here Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He didn't actually reach in and touch. Jesus saith unto him, now this is big for us, folks. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now that's me, that's you. I haven't physically seen the Lord. Spiritually, I have felt a few times I could almost touch him, but reach out and see him. But Jesus said, Thomas, you believe because you see me. Blessed are those that gonna believe, yet they haven't seen me. We're yet to see him. We will. Now, you know, he kind of showed up by surprise here. They were still trying to digest the truth of the resurrection. They still feared the same crowd would come after them. But these disciples were hiding like cowards. But when they saw the Lord, they got bold as lions. And that's what it takes to face life today. You want a little boldness for know the Lord. Bible tells us not fear those that can harm the body only, but fear him that can cast both body and soul into hell. God is the one that has all the power. The devil can't do anything to you but what God allows it. So the closer you are to the Lord, the safer you are through this life and everything else. Now don't get me wrong. If everybody that got saved by trusting Christ suddenly came down the aisle, received Christ, they could throw away their glasses, the crutches, the pills, everything. Then you couldn't build buildings big enough to hold folks like that. But we don't get out of this flesh that easy. And this flesh is not going to inherit heaven. We're going to drop off this robe of flesh one day. And in the meantime, thank God he can help us with it. He can bless us. But it's, again, death rate is 100%. Everyone that's born dies. Amen. Job said to man that, talking about man's troubles, said man lives, he suffers, he dies. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now that's reality. But I'll tell you this much, in the struggle of life, it's a lot better to be walking with the Lord and have the fellowship with him. And knowing no matter what happens here, there's better waiting for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I see a lot of difference in the disciples, a lot of difference here in Thomas and John and Peter, all these. But God uses different people. Somebody has some talent, some don't have any. Some have it in one place and some have it in another. I remember when God called me to preach, I said, but Lord, I can't sing. I felt like he said, you don't have to sing. But I said, Lord, they'll put me on the spot. Somebody will make me sing. I think I pastored a church about 3 weeks and the song leader didn't show up. I said, Lord, I knew this was going to happen. That's a service I don't like to remember. Just did the best I could and it was not good. We don't even want to talk about it now. It's enough right there. That's right there is enough. But God uses what part that I might be strong in. Somebody else might be weak in. They may be strong in a part that I'm weak in, but God uses us. It's easy to say, Lord, I don't have any talent. That's okay. The Lord can use what you surrender to him. I think it was D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said, God may not need much of a man to serve him, but he needs all of that man. In other words, dedication. Availability rather than ability so many times is what is needed in serving the Lord. Thomas here came now. He missed the first service. I'm sure he regretted the rest of his life. See, history pretty well tagged Thomas. He's called Doubting Thomas. You've heard that, haven't you? That lives with him. People that never read the Bible don't know the story. They still use that word, Doubting Thomas. That's kind of bad to get nickname that, isn't it? And that's what happened here to Thomas. But I'm talking about the disciples. For instance, John was the younger one. We found here in the early part of the story, the open tomb, when Mary come back and reported to John and Peter, they raced toward the tomb. And of course, we know John was younger. He outran Peter. He got to the tomb first. But when he got there, he hesitated. The older man got there later, but he was bolder. He went right on in. That was the difference between Peter and John. If you read the Gospels close, you'll find out that John seemed to be the one that hung the closest to Jesus during his trial, during his betrayal in the garden, and even around the cross. For instance, we all thank God know the truth behind the word when Jesus said, it is finished. We know that he finished paying our sin debt. We know that he was making the last sacrifice, that the sinner had a substitute that fulfilled the law, and the sinner was able to be saved because Christ finished what the job he came to do. So that's a famous statement from the cross, one of the seven statements Jesus made from the cross. It is finished. And that was a statement the high priest made when he was offering the sacrificial lamb. That's so important. But you know, John is the only one that actually uses the word, quotes the saying, in the Gospel of John, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke says that Jesus cried out with a loud voice. Every one of them, I believe, says a loud voice. But when you get to John, he tells us what he said. He cried out, it is finished. Not Hebrew for telestai. It is finished. He was the high priest crying out, the offering has been made. The same word that the high priest used when he slayed the Passover lamb and caught the blood in the basin. When he cut the lamb's throat with a knife, he said, it is finished. At the very same time, Christ was being crucified on the cross. The lamb was having his throat cut in the temple area, down in the compound of the temple. And if you'd have been standing there, and you could hear good enough, now he was crucified outside the wall, and you probably couldn't hear totally, but it wasn't really all that far. I've been over and looked, some of you have. But at the time the high priest cried out, telestai, Jesus was crying out, telestai, from the cross. That would be Hebrew for it is finished. John records that. The other three gospels just said he cried with a loud voice. John was close. He was hanging close to the cross. He was hanging close to Jesus on the Last Supper. And he was close enough at the cross. Jesus looked at him and told him, behold your mother. Talking about taking care of Mary. Take her to your house. He did. Take care of her. So we gain a lot of stuff here. John was used of God to give us some stuff we didn't get from Matthew and Mark and Luke. They have some stuff maybe that John don't. None of it contradicts. It's just supplements. It just adds to, finishes the portrait of the whole picture. It's recorded, and we've studied it here in John 19:30. It is finished. And that's so great to understand it's finally done. See, a lot of folks want to trust Christ as Savior, but only trust him halfway. They're trusting themselves halfway and him halfway. No, it's all. It's finished. He did it all. I used to kind of joke a little bit and give my testimony. Somebody reminded me of something this morning about it, about how I made a phone call to get a date with my wife for the first time, and it only cost a dime. I said, you could get a lot for a dime back then. Anyway, service stations had a little phone booth outside. A lot of folks used them. Everybody didn't have phones. I've been around almost 100 years now, so I'm telling you what I remember, not what I heard or read, what I remember. But I joke about that a little bit. I said, met the girl that's my wife now, went to church with her for the first time, and because of that got saved. Hadn't been saved very long where I asked the Lord about asking her to marry me, and I got the okay, I thought, so I went hunting a ring. Went to Orlando. That was a big city then. It's bigger now, but it was big enough then for a country boy. I went up there hunting the ring, going into one jewelry store after another. The trouble was I didn't have any money much. And I don't tell the whole thing here, but Lord blessed me that day. I will tell you this. I did go in on Orange Avenue in Orlando. Stores on both sides. I'd park my car somewhere, and I was walking down Orange Avenue. I went in every jewelry store, and there was a bunch of them on both sides of that street. I was in my work clothes. I wasn't dirty or nothing. I just, that's what I wore. I went in there, and I guess I didn't look like I could afford a ring, which I couldn't. So they didn't wait on me very good, didn't have much patience with me. So I wasn't getting anywhere. And I figured I've gone into every store on the street, both sides of the street, and I was really getting frustrated. But I'd been saved a number of weeks then, and I'd heard the preacher preach, and he'd say, God can do anything, take even the smallest thing to him. And I thought about that. I went back on the street, and people were walking all around me. I stopped in the middle of the street, bowed my head. I didn't pretend to have a sinus headache either. I bowed my head, and I verbally spoke up. Lord, I wouldn't be saved if that girl you sent to me, and Lord, I believe I ought to get married, and Lord, you got to help me. I told her sister I was going to buy a ring today, and I can't find one. You got to help me. I just prayed like that. I didn't care who heard me. I was hoping God was hearing me. You say you were country bumpkin uptown, I guess. When I got through praying, I looked around, and I wore a holdout in that sidewalk. Everybody was walking way around me. I'm not kidding you. I remember that. Boy, like I had leprosy or something. So help me God. I said, why are you telling that again? I want to hear it again. I've been into every jewelry store, I thought. So I just looked up and looked straight across the street, and I saw a jewelry store I had not been in. I didn't go to the red light and cross proper. I jaywalked across the street, right in the front door. And as I walked in, you know how they have the displays in the windows, the glass windows. And I looked in the window. I didn't hardly stop and ponder it. I just looked in there. And I saw a bunch of rings. And I saw one like it was the only one in there. I still describe it, ladies. Now, you men, it's not much for you to listen to, but you ladies. It had diamonds on it in a Valentine-like heart shape. I said, boy, that's it. I walked right down the middle aisle. There was nobody in the store except one man. He was kind of tall, behind the counter. Nobody else in the store. I walked straight down the aisle. Before I ever got to him, I started hollering at him. This is truth. I got my head on the Bible. I remember it very well. And I said, something like this. I just said, I got to have a ring. I told her sister I'm bringing back a ring. And I've been in these other stores, and they won't even hardly talk to me. I was just telling him all that before I ever got to him. Glad nobody else was in the store, but I didn't care. I walked right up to him, and I remember what he'd done. He raised his hands up like this, and he said, calm down, young man. Calm down, young man. Now tell me what it is. I told him. I went over it again. I'm going to ask her to marry me today, and I told her sister I was going to bring her back a ring. And he said, well, you're not getting married tonight, are you? I said, no. He said, well, and I saw the ring in the window. He went and got it. Oh, it was as beautiful as I said, that's it. I never had any shopping problems. I knew that was it, except for one thing. Had a big price on it. And I don't even tell you how much, but it was a lot of money, a lot more than I had. I had gotten my paycheck that week, and I'd cleared $55 right in that area. That wasn't much money even then. So I had that check in my pocket, and that's basically all I had. And so I found the price, but I still knew I had to have it. That was the ring I was supposed to have. So he said, now look. He said, you're not getting married tonight. I said, no. He said, you don't need both these rings. So it had the engagement ring and the wedding ring. He said, all you need is the engagement ring if you're just going to ask her. I said, yeah. He said, look, I don't know why I'm doing this. I knew why. He said, I don't know you. It was Saturday. It was late Saturday afternoon. He said, I can't even check your credit. He said, but you give me that check, and I'm going to give you the engagement ring. He said, what kind of payment schedule for the rest of it? All you need tonight is an engagement ring. Well, he was smart. I kind of think he was an angel from heaven, to tell you the truth, because he saw my problem. I left there with an engagement ring. I went back and to her house. And I went in there, it was still not quite dark. And I gave her the engagement ring, and asked her to marry me. She said she would. Then we got married some months later, and then I gave her the payment book. You think that's a joke? No, we paid for that ring after we got married. But I want to tell you something. God was real enough to me as a young believer to believe he did that. And I know to this day he did. I had no answers. I was not smart enough to know how to do it. It was very real. I'll tell you something. Believing in God, Bible says, he that believeth, it says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that would come to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I was a young man, just been saved, just trusted Christ. That's one answered prayer. I could tell you stories now, many years later, 65 years later, of answered prayer. So you got all your prayers answered? Of course not. Well, I'm going to take that back. Yes, I have. Some of my prayers, I got the answer no. That's an answer to prayer, too. No is often an answer to prayer, and we don't recognize it. The truth is, God answers all prayers. He says yes. He says no. And the one that hurts the worst is the one that says maybe. Let me test your faith. Let me see if you're going to keep praying. Or are you going to just let something stop you? Truth is, disciples were you. Some of them were closer like John. Some of them were further off like Peter. But still, he used both of them. We're going to find as we get to the last chapter of John how much Peter was like you and I. We know they denied the Lord three times before the rooster crowed, the night of the betrayal. We understand that. But then God brought Peter back and used him to preach on the day of Pentecost and have 3,000 saved. You say, well, I failed God. You're not a failure till you quit trying. By faith, keep on trying. Keep on believing. Keep on doing what you do know to do. And your Christian life is not over. You're still breathing. If you say, I can't do anything. I can't walk and knock doors. I can't do this, that, and the other. You can keep praying, and you can pray for somebody else, too. You still got a ministry. God didn't make a mistake by letting you have a next breath and keep on breathing. You're still here for a reason. And story after story we see, but when we get to heaven, we'll understand it. We'll understand it all. A wonderful thing here to see, this concluding verse of the chapter, last two verses, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples. John said, I couldn't write it all, which are not written in this book, he says. And then the last verse, verse 31. But these are written. Why'd you write it, John? He tells us right here, verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Let me ask you, have you done what verse 31 says? Jesus said, Thomas, I'm glad that you believe. You see me and you believe, but there are going to be those that don't see me that still believe. So he was talking about us. You believe on him? Says, if you believe on him, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You're hearing an old man talk now. I heard a preacher give a testimony recently. Some of us got together. He's just about my age. I thought, just a simple word he said. He said, I've had a good life. God's been good to me. That's my testimony. Maybe I hope that's your testimony. The truth is, keep believing. Say, I didn't see the answer. No matter where you saw it or not, you keep on believing. Jesus is saying ahead of time that he's praying for those that will believe that have not seen him. I plan on seeing him. I'm a lot closer to seeing him now than when I got saved, that's for sure. And I haven't given up yet, folks. I'm still believing I may meet him in the air and cheat the Undertaker. I'd rather do that. Thank you, Brother Smith. We'll see what the report is here. 798, that's pretty good for Sunday school. A lot of folks are saying they're going north. They missed the snow. Stay with us for the preaching service, please.